How many times does a lie have to be told before it becomes truth? An important question in our days of post-truth and fake news. Have you ever wondered where such a disregard for truth comes from? Well, we've heard the answer to that question in that second reading. The exaggeration, the contradiction, and the ascribing of wrong and bad motives provides the playbook for the rest of history. Satan exaggerates God's command in his first question. Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Was what God had said was you may eat of any tree in the garden, all except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In his second statement, he contradicts what God had said when he says, you will not certainly die. God has said that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. And in the third, he suggests that God is keeping from them something they would very much like, to be like God. That God is working against their best good. That God is a spoilsport. Now, we might wonder why Adam and Eve fell for it. After all, they only heard it once. And I'm using they because if you were listening carefully in our reading, you will have heard that Adam was with her, with Eve at that moment. Maybe Satan was just more persuasive, more believable than Fox News. So why? Well, again, we heard the answer. Because the tree was good for food, was a delight to the eyes, to be desired, to make one wise. It appeared to promise them everything that they'd ever wanted. It looked great, better than all the rest, all the other trees. And we know how strong that desire can be, don't we? Just one more glass. Just another slice of cake. What's wrong with taking my work colleague out for dinner? One more roll of the dice, surely this time I will win. A small adjustment on my tax return, who's going to know? Yes, we'll take that extra stretch on the mortgage. I'm sure it'll be fine. And their experience has become the universal experience. In reaching out for what they wanted, in grasping for what they thought would fulfill all their hopes and dreams, they lost everything. Summed up in what I think are some of the saddest words in the Bible for me, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. For you see, the joy of the garden wasn't just the beautiful surroundings nor the luscious fruit, but it was the face-to-face, daily contact and relationship with their Creator. And that's what they've thrown away for nothing. And ever since, humanity has been striving to get back to the garden, trying to create our own perfect worlds, seeking ways to make our dreams and our hopes come true, looking for happiness. But the mistake we've made is that, wanting to be masters of our own destiny, we've left the Creator out of the picture. In fact, we no longer believe in a Creator. We no longer believe that there will be any calling to account for the way we've lived at the very end. We've cut those ropes, lifted up those anchors, and we float free from such constraints. We make up our own rules. We're the masters of the universe, the controllers of our own destiny, or so we like to believe. And we're failing, falling short and falling out. We've given up on the very idea of the garden. We've given up on truth. So who will be able to rescue us from such a predicament? Who can right the wrong of our disobedience and rebellion against the Creator? Who can bring us back to the garden? The promise of the final Star Wars film is that it will tie all the loose ends together. But who's betting against a tenth film? Maybe you've seen it. Maybe that has been your conclusion. Well, Revelation 21 and chapter 22, of course, bring us to the conclusion of the Bible's story of salvation. The way in which God chooses to meet humanity's greatest need by the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and his death as a sacrifice. And here in our final reading, we discover the wondrous future that God has for all those who put their trust in Christ. This is a beautiful and wondrous place, a new heavens and a new earth, a combination of a city and a garden. There's a river, there's the tree of life, there's abundance for everybody. And I wonder what you would have in your perfect world. What would it look like? Everybody loves trees. We discovered that during the election campaign, so we must have trees, mustn't we? Mountains, beaches, rivers, golf courses, pets. What would be in your perfect world? And what would you banish from your perfect world? Golf courses? Pets? Here, as we read of these new heavens and new earth, is a beautiful place from which all that is evil and all the consequences of evil have been removed. And so in this new world, the Creator has put an end to death, mourning, crying, pain. And there, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, that's a very good start, isn't it? As to what we would be very glad to see the back of. That's a world worth waiting for, isn't it? The promise also is that the old order of things will pass away. Humanity's choice of the lie over the truth, of evil over good. That's the old order of things. There will be no place for such thinking or such behavior in this world. The lie that there is no God will be exposed for the folly that it always has been. The evil, that we can have it all, that I'm worth it, will be shipwrecked. And along with that old order of things, all who have fallen for the charms and desires of that old order will also pass away. We heard of those for whom there will be no place. No place for those who have rejected Jesus. No place for those who have rejected the truth of God's word. They will be as banished from this place as Adam and Eve were banished from the garden in the beginning. I was watching an episode of an Italian crime drama the other evening, and at the end of it, two detectives were discussing whether people are evil or whether people just do evil things. And the conversation was concluded when one of the detectives said, "What's the difference?" Jesus taught that what's in our hearts, the real me, if you like, is made known through our words and our actions. We are seen to be what we truly are. And that's why Jesus came into the world, so that you and I could be rescued from the judgment due to us for our selfishness and our wrongdoing. Selfishness and wrongdoing, which simply reveal our rejection of God and his words. And yet, despite that rejection, Jesus, God's long-promised King, God's rescuer, has made it possible, by his death, for us to enter this wonderful new world. And best of all, he's made it possible for us to be restored to himself. You know what it's like when you've fallen out with someone and you've gone through the humiliation and sometimes the pain of needing to say sorry, of confronting the mistake, the hurt which you have made and given. And you know the joy of the restoring of the relationship once that has happened. By his death, Jesus made that restoration of relationship possible. And so just as the ultimate tragedy of what happened in the garden at the beginning was seen in humanity hiding from their creator, so the ultimate joy of this new world is that God's dwelling place is now among the people. Those rescued by Jesus will serve him. They will see him face to face. What a great and merciful God that he should come into the world to give us this opportunity. That we, the undeserving, should have this marvelous and glorious new world open to us. And that best of all, we might enjoy this future with him.